going to be in John chapter 12, and we're going to be starting at verse 27. John chapter 12, starting at verse 27.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias, when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that the seed of your word would find fertile soil upon our hearts. Lord, we ask this morning that we would truly hear what your word has to say. And Lord, we ask that you would bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I had a title for this and whatever, but I didn't necessarily want to put it out on Facebook because of the fact that if somebody sees that title, more than likely they're probably not going to want to come. Because it's a topic, it's a doctrine that that most people don't want to deal with. Most people don't even want to think that there's this possibility. And I'm going to get into what that is here in a moment. Last week, we read that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, known as the triumphal entry, or known as Palm Sunday, we saw how people will try to get to heaven by their good works, but we know that it's faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so in the midst of the triumphal entry, verse 27 has said, his soul is troubled because he knows what he must do, what must happen, and he doesn't shy away from it. The latter part of verse 27 says this, and what shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. How many of you are glad that he did not shy away from it? That yes, he knew the pain, he knew the suffering, he knew the things that he had to go through to purchase our redemption. But he doesn't shy away from it. The Bible says that he actually embraced the cross, that he walked it. Why? Because he wanted communion again with his people. Jesus came for this moment, and though it is painful, he doesn't turn his back. How many times that maybe God has called us to do something or say something to someone, and instead of taking on that ridicule or that maybe that pain that they may cause, we just say, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to hurt their feelings. But Jesus doesn't back away from it. How many of you know that, yes, you can't go back and you can't go back in time. You can't change that. You can't go back and say, well, Lord, if I could just go back, I would change it. You can't do that. Nobody has a DeLorean. That movie was fake. You can't go back to the future and say, I'm going to change the way the things are. All right? But the thing is that you can change this day, and Lord willing, you can change tomorrow and the next day, right? That if you're given that opportunity again, that you can go and say, you know what, I'm not going to miss this opportunity. We're going to see here in verses 28 through 31 that the Father speaks. Let's read verses 27 through 33. It says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. For one thing, you would think that if you heard the audible voice of God saying this, and the person doing this, wouldn't you think that people would say, I'm going to believe on him. He must be real. I mean, when have you read in the Old Testament anybody like having the audible voice of God heard? This is also, just a side note, this is also another proof against the oneness heresy that is out there, because Jesus is not talking to himself. There is the Trinity, all right? Just so you know, he's not schizophrenic, he's not bipolar, he's not having different personalities. The Father is speaking to the Son. Verse 29. The people therefore that stood by heard it and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Like I said, don't you think that the people that would hear would all of a sudden believe? I mean, if you heard a voice coming down from heaven, wouldn't you say, I think I'm probably going to listen to this person because, I mean, God is actually, I mean, I can hear him. I mean, think about that. If you had an audible voice that said, follow Jesus, like, wouldn't you, like, out of heaven, wouldn't you yourself say, I'm going to follow him? Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying the death that he should die. In verse 31 and 32, it says, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. How? Why? How does the prince of this world, who's the prince of this world? The devil, right? The prince of this world, he's the god of this world. He says he's going to be cast out. How? The next verse says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus had to do this. Why? Because that way he could draw men to himself. That way they would have salvation. Everything Jesus is doing is for our benefit. He's doing it for the benefit of those around him, even though that they hate him at this time. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection freed us from the law, freed us from animal sacrifice, because Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. There was no need for an animal sacrifice system anymore. And besides, the animal sacrifice system was broken when it was instituted in the first place. But the whole reason for the animal sacrifice system was to show us, it was a foreshadowing of what needed to happen with Jesus. That basically, they could sit there and have the blood of goats, blood of, whatever, but it wasn't going to do anything. That there was only one that could take away sin. There's only one that could forgive sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus did it once for all of us. And verses 32 and 33 speaks of the cross and what no man could do, but Jesus was able to do. Take away our sin, free us from it. Amen? I'm glad, I'm thankful that the Lord thought enough of me, thought enough of us to go through that for us. Verse 36 and 37. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You would think with all the miracles that they saw, some of them probably saw the raising of Lazarus, some of them probably saw the water turn into wine, some of them probably saw all these things going on, and what does it say? It says, they believed on him not. That's why I find it funny, you know, that a lot of churches nowadays, you know, keep on talking about miracles and signs and wonders, which, like I said, God said that, you know, that he would use us to do those things, right? But there are way too many people seeking after that and not after the Savior. They would rather see a sign, a miracle, a wonder than the Savior. Nothing has changed over 2,000 years. And that's the problem that we have, is that they saw all these things. They were there, and what does it say? It says, they believed not on him. And the thing is that Jesus is still telling them, be children of light while they're still, you know, while the light is still with you, while he's still with you. Because darkness is about to fall upon you. The title that I could only come up with this, you know, for this morning was reprobate. It's a title, it's a word that you don't hear in church services all that much more. Because people today always say, you know what? God is love. God would never reprobate someone. And he doesn't. It's when we reject him over and over and over and over again. When I say we, it is the world. Believers cannot be reprobated. When a person continually rejects the Lord, finally the Lord says, you know what? I give them up to a reprobate mind. He's like, I can't. He's like, you know what? I keep on showing you grace, keep on showing you grace, keep on showing you grace, keep on wanting you to receive me, keep on wanting you to believe upon me, and you keep on rejecting me, and finally the Lord says, I give you up. And people are mad if you talk about somebody, you know, possibly being reprobate. Because, like, how dare you? God is love. He is. But after a while, when you reject him, he just says, I'm done. Jesus is speaking of those who have heard the gospel preached to them over and over again. Jesus had preached to many of these ones, you know, probably hundreds of times over his 3 years. And they rejected him over and over again until he, like I said, until he finally gives them over to a reprobate mind. What's a reprobate? Well, Scripture defines Scripture. Scripture always does. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 30 says this, reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. If you know anything about silver or anything else, that's what they take out, the reprobate silver, you know, after they purify it and they bring all that stuff out. They throw away the stuff, the junk that they can't use. They throw it away. They cannot use it anymore because there's no value in it. It's just messing up everything else. So what does the definition of reprobate mean? It says, the Lord has rejected them. These are people who are beyond salvation, because they the people rejected him to the point to where he gives them over, as Romans chapter 1, and we're going to see this here in a moment, gives them over to those things which are not convenient. The reason being is because they couldn't believe. They didn't want to believe. They heard the gospel. It says, therefore, Scripture says, therefore, they could not believe. You're like, wow, this is a nice Sunday morning sermon to hear. But the thing is that we need to hear all of Scripture, amen? Because I hope that as we hear this, that our desire and our passion is to go out and preach the gospel before a person gets to this point. So we can go out, because there are people that, you know, that think that people are born this way, that they're born reprobate, that it's like, oh, there's, no. It's something that somebody, a person just rejects the Lord so many times that he finally just says, you know what, I give you up. If you have your Bible, keep your finger in John chapter 12, but we're going to go over to Romans chapter 1 and see what it says. Romans chapter 1. Heading in the wrong direction for a second. Romans chapter 1, we're going to actually start at verse 16 and 17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and then and also to the Greek." The reason, just so you know, and this, I'm not trying to be condescending when I say this, the Jew is not special, okay? There's people that hear this and they say, oh, they have to be special because it says to the Jew first. Well, this is, as far as the special part goes, is the fact that they had the gospel first. That's the only reason what it means. It says to the Jew first. They had the gospel back in the Old Testament, but they didn't share it with anybody. There were some that did, but the vast majority didn't share with anyone. So that's what it means when it says to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so obviously the just shall live by faith, that is believers, right? It says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." When we go preach the gospel to somebody, that has to be revealed to them. That's why that saying that says, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, is dumb. Some people say, well, no, you're supposed to have a good behavior. Yes, you're supposed to act right. I ain't saying act a fool. But I'm saying you can just sit there and smile at them and just stand there like creepy. They're not going to understand, you know, what you're trying to say, because there's no words coming out of your mouth. You need to share the gospel with them. You need to tell them about Jesus, right? That's why I say it's kind of dumb, because you can just, sit there and smile at them and be like, I mean, even if you got here and went, they're going to tell you to get off their front doorstep or get out of their house and say, I don't know what's going on with you. You're on something. Verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." So what we need to realize here is what? That God, he says, which is to be known of God is manifest in them. You mean manifest just means it's laid bare, it's open, it's out there for them to see. They can see it, it's laid bare before them. But what does it say? It says, "For the wrath of God." The wrath of God is never poured out upon believers. How many of you are thankful for that? The wrath of God is never poured out on believers. Now, we will have trials, we will have tribulation, we will have all those things in life, but tribulation and trials are not the same as wrath. Noah had tribulation and trial when he was building the ark, with all the people giving him grief and everything else, but the wrath was the flood. Noah was not a part of the, Noah was floating on the flood. Everybody else that didn't want to believe upon God at that time did what? They suffered the wrath of God, which was the flood. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." These are people that the gospel has been preached to them time and time and time again. And it says what? That they are without excuse. There's no reason that they, I mean, like some people say, well, what about that, you know, that one tribe way out in, you know, out in the wherever, out in the rainforest that doesn't know about Jesus? No, this is one that has been time and time and time again has been told the gospel. And it says, and they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. So understand that. It says, for what? It says, when they knew God, they had the opportunity to know him. They glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. This is the darkening process to where they become reprobate. Is became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. How many people do you know that nowadays are just seem like they're so like smart, but yet they don't get it? Stephen Hawking would be one. A lot of these guys, I think, you know, believe in the Big Bang Theory. I mean, you hear some of the things. Like somebody said that it was along the lines of that there was nothing out there, but then a bubble was unstable. And then all of a sudden, bang. It's like, we're paying millions of dollars to these people? I mean, for one thing, if there's nothing, how does it become unstable? How does it become unstable? If there's nothing, it can't become unstable, right? But yet they said, oh, it became unstable. And then it was a Earth, universe, galaxies. Let's continue. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. These are people, they come up with their own gods to suit their needs. Now you say, well, you know what? I've never seen somebody make an image of a corruptible man. You ever heard of Buddha? You ever hear about, you know, some of these, like Hinduism, that they like every animal is a god? You can't have a burger anymore because that's the sacred cow. Literally, it's the sacred cow. I mean, there's people that come up with these old things, and it's not just the fact of them coming up. It says, you know, that they make them up in their minds, in their imaginations. And what it is, it's not even just the fact of Buddha. It's the ones that will sit there and say, well, I just can be a good person. It's those ones that say, you know what? Well, you know, I've never done any murdering. And what they're on that, you know, they're on that path to is to be a reprobate. And I'm going to get to the fact of how many times you need to reject the Lord in order to be considered a reprobate. All right? But like I said, if you're a believer in Christ, nothing to worry about. Let's continue. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creator more than the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What does it say they're doing? It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. I don't really need to do that. I don't really need to believe upon Jesus. I can do whatever I want. There are many ways to heaven. Okay, Oprah. This continues. It says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. See, God's giving him up. He's like, he gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And now he says, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men. Sounds familiar. Working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat. Getting a little bit more of the picture? We have so many people going on nowadays talking about, you know, the rainbow and all sort of kind of stuff and homosexuality and that, you know, they were made that way. God would not make them way if he's talking like this. Why would he do it? And the thing is that we have a whole bunch of people that say, well, you know what? They're just born that way. Love is love. That same organization, the LGBT, ESPN, whatever they're all adding on to, you know, now. I hate to tell you this. If you think that, you know, what they're doing, actually, you know, I love to tell you this, and I hate that, you know, what they're doing is the fact that they're now saying, well, love is love. It does not matter. And now who are they going after? Children. I mean, you have a presidential candidate that says that an 8-year-old has the right to sit there and say, you know what, if I don't like the, you know, the gender that I am now, I can have it changed. An 8-year-old. What was I doing when I was 8 years old? I was playing with Dukes of Hazzard cars, you know, trying to fly them off. You know, I had no idea. I was trying to play baseball on the street, and now they have these perverts, these pedophiles going around there saying that it's okay, that love is love. I mean, come on now. The wickedness of people nowadays saying, oh, you know what, you're just mean, you're just horrible. No, I'm preaching what the Bible says. Don't you touch my child. Don't you touch my child. Don't you touch any child. I might start getting loud here in a moment. I mean, come on, man. I mean, you have all these ones going on now saying all these things, saying that love is love. A child should have the right to be able to pick and choose. That the child doesn't even know what they're wearing, let alone their... I have a hard time getting my daughter to put clothes away. I have a hard time with, you know, her deciding what toy she's going to play, let alone her... God, let me put it this way. God did not mess you up when he gave you your gender. And if you have no idea what your gender is, look between your legs. I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just saying it's not that difficult. If the doctor can figure it out on day one, you can figure it out too. Let's continue. I see my wife over there just kind of smiling, but yet going. All right, let's continue. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they know, they've heard the gospel message. They've heard it preached. But what does it say? It says, they do not like to retain him even in their knowledge. And God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. They've heard the gospel. They've heard it over and over again. And yet, what does it say that God did? He said, you know what? You want to do these things? I'm going to give you over to a reprobate mind so you can do what you want to do. It says, to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. And so, just so you know, this entire thing is not just pointed, you know, at the LGBT ESPN people, all those ones that have all these other letters of the alphabet going on. It goes further, and it actually tells you that it's not just them, that there are more. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. You don't think there's a problem with debating, do you? I mean, this last debate was a little bit more civil. I'm not saying that both of those ones are reprobates. That was a bad attempt at a joke. Deceit, malignity, whispering, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So now we look at this entire list, and you say, well, you look at it, you say, well, you know, Pastor, you put in there, I didn't put anything in there, by the way, but it says disobedient to their parents, and this is not a proof text for you to go up to your children and say, you better accept Jesus or else you're going to be a reprobate, but we have seen reprobate children. I mean, think about, was it about 20 years ago, there was those two boys that went and killed their parents. I don't know how many times they had, you know, they had the opportunity to receive Christ or hear the gospel. I don't know. But here's the thing. As I said before, some of you right there says, but Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't reprobate somebody. He's a loving God. Remember last week's title, Don't Miss Him? They missed him. They rejected him to the point of being reprobate. He is loving, but those who reject him over and over again, he eventually gives them over to a reprobate mind. How many times can people reject Jesus before this happens? I don't know. I don't know how many times, you know, that we have. The Bible doesn't give a specific number. Obviously, it's possible for a child to be a reprobate. It's also, you know, a murderer later on that goes around killing people. And here's the thing. For those that sit there and say they have a problem with you know, me talking, you know, against homosexuality and all that stuff this morning, if you do, get over it. It's in the Bible. But the thing is that the definition of reprobate is in that last verse that I read. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only doing the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There are people that will do things and are instantly sorry for it. They thought maybe it was a good idea or whatever, but then they do it and they're sorry for it. That doesn't apply. They're not at that point yet. It's those that what have pleasure in them that do them. They have pleasure doing it. There are ones like you have like Jeffrey Dahmer and all these other different ones. They had pleasure in what they were doing. And so it's, and I'm not trying to, you know, come out with the worst possible example, because the thing is that there are people out there nowadays that act like really, really good people, but are reprobate. You know how you find out? You start talking to them about Jesus. There are people, and I'm not saying go around there and start reprobating people. Like, you didn't like what I told you, so you're reprobate. You're a reprobate. I'm saying the fact is that you have people out there that as soon as you bring up Jesus, all of a sudden, like, it's almost like they're demon-possessed. Like, they just don't like it. I mean, they could sit there and be the sweetest person in the world. But as soon as you start talking to you about Jesus or anything else that he could save them or anything else, they don't want to have anything to do. They will run away. They'll almost, like, attack you because of what you're saying. Like I said, I don't know how many times you have to reject Jesus in order to get to this point. But here's my thing. If you care enough to ask that question, I would venture to say you're not there. And as a believer, by the way, believers in Christ cannot be reprobates. But you will have reprobates that say that they're believers. How do you think, you know, Bible talks about, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing coming into churches and starting all kinds of dissensions and stuff, and that no matter what the pastor says or no matter what so-and-so says or no matter what this church is doing, they're always going to be, you're always going to be trying to cause division. They're always going to be trying to do something, trying to manipulate a situation. And like I said, you got to be very careful with, you know, with this whole thing, because you can't sit there and you just start going, well, you're a reprobate, so I'm not going to even talk to you anymore. But how do I know that you're not a reprobate? Because what I said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, which says, for the wrath of God. And a person who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, this is impossible to happen. Because God, as I said, does not pour out his wrath upon those that are his. That doesn't mean you start going around doing whatever you want to do. God still has called us to be separate and to live like, you know, like we're believers. For some that maybe sit in their chair and say, but Pastor, those verses don't even say reprobate in John. Let's read verses 39 and 40 of John chapter 12. Therefore, they could not believe because that Elias said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. They could not believe. Why? Because God gave them over. God, you know, has blinded their eyes, stopped their ears. They cannot understand anymore. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, they cannot understand. That's what it says. They cannot believe. And like I said, they could not believe. Why? Because the Lord rejected them, because they rejected him over and over again. Verse 42 and 43, and back in John. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So at least in this portion where Jesus is basically saying, you're getting to that point of being darkened, there were some that believed. But some of them, you know, because they wanted to avoid persecution, they confessed him not. They didn't say anything, to them because they were afraid, which is obviously common nowadays. You have many countries where a missionary goes and preaches the gospel to people, to Muslims, and all those things. And then what ends up happening, a lot of times they don't necessarily come out and confess them. Why? Because they know as soon as they do that they're dead. They're more stealthy about it as they go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12 is more of an example of this, about those that are standing up with Christ, even though that it's going to bring up conflict. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. At this time, there was people that were telling them that they had to be circumcised in order to be a believer. There are other ones nowadays that will tell you have to do this, this, and this in order to be saved. You have to be baptized, you have to speak in tongues, you have to do this, this, and this, all this other stuff in order to be saved. The Bible never says that. The Bible says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's pretty simple. Verse 43, it's also probably because they were weak in the faith. For those that liked the praise of men more than God is probably because they were weak in their faith. Verses 44 through 50, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. For I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. That's the gospel message right there. It says whoever believes on him is what? Not going to be in darkness. It's not going to abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came to judge the world. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejected me and received not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I, knowing that that his commandment is life everlasting or life eternal, whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So in that verse 47, where it says that, you know, where Jesus says that he came not to judge the world, there's some there will say, well, see, even Jesus didn't come to judge the world. But let's go back to John 3, 17 and 18. It says this, For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what we need to realize, the comparisons and the facts of these verses, is that there's the fact of he that believes and that he that believes not. So if you don't believe not, you stand already condemned. But you change that condemnation if you believe upon Jesus Christ. There's condemned and condemned not and condemned already. The saved and the condemned. Belief brings salvation. It means that you're saved. Versus not believing, which keeps you in the same state, which is being condemned. Make sense? So that's why that Jesus says that he didn't have to judge, because why? Because by us not believing, we already stand judged. We already are condemned. The only way that it changes is if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, that's different from a person that's reprobate that cannot believe. But here's the thing, in verses 48 through 50, Jesus came to reveal that he is God with us, that he is Emmanuel. Because as I said, Jesus did something that we could never do, that we'll never be able to do. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel." Isaiah 9, 6, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted God with us. There are people out there that are going to try and stop you from preaching, stop you from sharing your faith, stop you from doing everything else, but know that God is with you. God is with you. If you're a believer in Christ, he is with you. Even if it comes down to to that day where they're beating you and saying, "Renounce your faith, renounce your faith, renounce your faith," he is there with you. Do you know why? The servant is no greater than his master. They did the same thing to Jesus Christ. They beat him and beat him for us, for our salvation, to purchase our forgiveness. Amen? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be" what? "Called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is really funny because this verse right here goes in the face of Jehovah's Witnesses. Because you may have missed it, because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a God or a Son of God, but they don't believe that he is God. So did you miss it? And there, that proves that Jesus Christ is God. Let me read it again. "And his name," whose name? The child. Who's the child? Jesus. "And his name shall be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And for us to go, "Well, how could he, it's the Trinity, I don't understand it." That's what his word says. Jesus is God with us. In Hebrews 13:5 says this, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That in the midst of what you may be going through, that no matter what is happening to you, if there are trials and tribulations happening with your faith, people are persecuting you, and reprobates are coming up and trying to kill you and everything else, what does he say? "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So who is this promise for? It is for believers who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the following verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." He's never going to leave us. nor forsake us. And he says, so that we can say this, that the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And you say, well, man can do an awful lot. He can kill your body, but he can't take your soul. The Bible says to fear the one that can kill your body and throw your soul into hell. Don't fear the one that can only kill the body. So, you know, this morning, like I said, it's something that I know that has not been preached all that much in a lot of churches about being reprobate. But I hope this morning was some sort of help to you. If you need, you know, other verses that help you give an idea of what a reprobate person, you know, thinks like or whatever, look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 23 through 33. I didn't go through it because for sake of time.